We're going to teach out of Genesis chapter 27. And we're talking about the stolen blessing. We're working our way through Genesis. So let's read part of this story, and then we will we'll teach on it. We're going to focus on two ideas. I think there's two main sins that are dealt with in this chapter that's exposed for what they are, and two sins about which we ought to be warned, and that is the sin of deceitfulness and the sin of lying. See, are those the two of the same things? Well, I think they're kissing cousins. I think they're pretty close, but they're not the same thing. And young people, old people, all of us, we got to be careful these things don't creep into our life. You see, the opposite of lying is telling the truth. It's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? You say, I don't, brother, I'm just a liar and I can't. It's a habit of life and I don't know how to break it. Well, here's how you break it. Next time someone asks you something, tell the truth. And the time after that, tell the truth. And the time after that, tell the truth. And just decide you're going to tell the truth. And then sometimes we maybe don't verbally lie, but we lie in our actions because we're deceitful. And folks, I think the opposite of deceitfulness is integrity. You know, I'll just throw that out there. I may miss the mark a little there, but I think the arrow's pretty close to the center. Because if you develop integrity, you're not going to resort to deceitfulness. And the first person you got to fool in order to be a deceiver is yourself. Because you've fooled yourself into thinking that by being deceitful, you're going to get ahead. And so these kind of things are good for us. You know, we need a Holy Spirit revival of salvation, but we need a Holy Spirit revival of character in society today. And it's an important thing that we don't excuse away what we call little white sins, and all sin in God's eyes just big, ugly, and black. And so just learn to be truthful and tell the truth. And listen, don't try to be deceitful. Live with integrity. Conduct your affairs with integrity. Your dealings should be with integrity. Men in your marriage, you ought to have integrity. Wives in your marriage, you ought to have integrity. You ought to have integrity before your children. Children, young people, as you're getting out in the world and working jobs and paying bills and whatnot, you've got to live with integrity. Listen, don't tell half truths. Don't try to play a shell game in a situation. Just no deceitfulness, no cloak of deceitfulness. Don't wear that cloak. That I'll tell you what, that's not the way to be properly dressed. Just live in your integrity. Let your integrity guide you. And it'll help you so much down the road. Brother Jerry, if I tell the truth here, you know what you're looking at? You're looking at short-term consequences. You're looking at just the present. But trust me, if you'll just be truthful and you'll live in integrity, you say, well, it'll cost me. Well, it may cost you short-term, but God will reward you long-term. And what I found out in life is that, you know what, there is somebody a lot bigger than us that pulls the strings and writes the final tab and controls all things, and God rewards us when we try to live a life of integrity and honesty. Let's read the story. Let's just listen to the Bible for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. He said, behold, now I'm old, I know not the day of my death, and therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapon, thy quiver, and thy bows, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Amen, that sounds good. October 1st is coming, brother. I like that verse, my life verse, kill and eat. Amen. So verse number 4, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I commanded thee. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this is the man's wife. You know, come on now. That's what we're talking about, integrity. We're going to talk about Jacob and a lot of the blame, of course. All of the blame, if you want to say it, goes on the one who committed the crime. But you know, somebody can be oftentimes that voice of encouragement to do wrong, the giver of bad advice. We got to be so careful, folks, how we use our influence. Now, verse 9, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father such as he loveth. and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. It's because you are. And I shall bring a curse upon, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. His mother said to him, only upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau that were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now you've seen a deceitfulness pattern, but now you're listening to a lie. Now he just told a big whopper there. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Now, I love this. It's always nice when you involve God in a lie with you. I mean, if you're going to lie, then let's partner with God. Nonsense. It's like so many Christians that want to involve the Holy Spirit and blame him for them wanting to do the wrong thing. Well, I know, Brother Jerry, what the Bible says, but the Spirit led me. The Spirit's going to lead you to do what the Bible says. I think God's been blamed for more tomfoolery. People make decisions and they want to sanctify it by claiming that God's leading them. I had a man sit across from me one time and told me that God told him to divorce his wife. I just shook my head. Excuse me? Yeah, I prayed about it. I said, amen. I said, well, I prayed about robbing a bank. God told me to do that too. You know, let's go. No, he's not going to tell us to do that stuff. But it says here, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Man, a lie. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt. And by the way, as Jacob's heading toward him, you know what he's feeling in the pit of his stomach? Anybody ever been there before? Dude's scared right now, you know. You don't feel good about yourself when you're doing this stuff. You know, it affects you physically. You just tell the truth and be honest with people. You know what? You're going to feel good. Physically, you're going to feel good. You may think you get ahead by lying and deceiving somebody, but you know what? It's funny how you have trouble sleeping that night. And then whatever you gained from it, every time you touch that, you got this terrible feeling in the pit of your stomach. When you see that person next, you just feel that all that guilt and all that junk, and you carry. And it was worth what? What'd you get out of that? Doesn't make too much sense, does it? Let me tell you something y'all already know, or you wouldn't be sitting in here on this fine Sunday morning. But man, we'd all be a lot smarter if we just read the Bible and obey it. We'd have more of a peace of mind. We'd sleep better nights. We'd physically feel better. I mean, we really would. You know, there's nothing that'll help you have a good night's sleep better than a clear conscience. You know, so keep those things in mind. Don't listen to the deceiver. And boy, we get in trouble when we listen to the devil. And then it says 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? Whew. Wow. He said, I am. He said, bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine and drink. We're going to stop there. We'll talk a little bit about the blessings and Esau's reaction probably next week, but we've probably got just enough time to cover and kind of put the focus on these two sins, the sin of deceitfulness and the sin of lying. Let's talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about these things. Here in the first five verses, we see Isaac make a simple request. And I want to point out something, because it says here in verse number 2, and he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons. Now, let me just say this. This man was old. Physically, he was diminishing. His eyesight was affected. He no doubt was weak. He could no longer go out and hunt himself. And let me just say this, and well, I wish we could, we probably ought to take time, just go through the Bible and show you. But if there, in this matter of deceitfulness and dishonesty, folks, woe, woe, woe to a society that takes advantage of older folk. Shame, 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 shame. You know, most of the scams, I'm talking about the mail scams, I'm talking about the telephone scams, target senior citizens. You know, they're diminished a little bit in their physical ability. They're diminished sometimes in their eyesight. They can't read the fine print. A lot of times they're good people, trusting souls. Somebody gives them a sad story and they got a good heart, so they want to help. And people are taking advantage of our senior citizens. Now, folks, even within our own families, let's not do that. I mean, I'm going to tell you it's criminal what the con artists are doing, but I will tell you in my experience, I can't believe what happens within families sometimes. You know, is grandpa aging? Is he losing his wits a little bit? Is he, and watch grandchildren take advantage of it. Kids take advantage of it. Shame on them. You know, take advantage of it. Take this from, take that from, ask this of. Can I borrow this with no intention of ever paying it back? Mm-hmm. You know, God's a defender of the defenseless. And especially, I'll tell you, we said this the other day, but if you want to get a scare, you want to get a chill going up down your spine, you just get your little computer program or your old Strong's Concordance, if you still use a book, amen, and just look up the word widow, and you read everything that God says about the way we're supposed to treat widows. And how God says, you do them wrong, I'll do you wrong. I'll see that you pay. And let me just throw that out there for all of us to be reminded of. We got to go out of our way, even around the church here, to make sure that our older folk are cared for, they're watched over, and they're protected, they're helped. You know, we got to be aware of the needs and see if we can be a blessing. And that's just not the preacher and the deacons, that's everybody. We have our antennas up. We ought to be watching. We ought to be looking around. I watch on a Sunday morning. I watch on a Sunday night. I want to just commend so many of our people that go out of their way just to do the simple, simple task, but important task of escorting some of our older folk to their car, back from their car, out the door. You know, kids, they don't think. I know it's not a lack sometimes of teaching and training. They just don't think. Man, they want to get out the door and go out and play, and they go busting through there, and you tell them the same thing every week. But a lot of times kids, but you know, that dear older folks going to feel a lot more secure if they've got a strong arm helping them. And just look for the little ways. Let me tell you, a little secret. I've been noticing this. You're going to be one of them. I'm going to be one of them one of these days. You know, you're not always going to be 20-something. And so I think it'd be wise for us to just be careful about how we treat. But here, I feel like this is criminal, but it's criminal especially because they're taking advantage of somebody with diminishing physical abilities. That's wrong, bro. That's just wrong.
Yes, sir.
And then let me just say this about his request here. You know, I said this the other day, but when you get to the end of your life, all of your wants and all your desires is going to simplify a lot. And sometimes we get in the middle of our lives, we think we need and want everything in the world. You get older and you just enjoy the simple things of life. And of all the requests, you know, he didn't ask for a new truck, new car. He didn't ask for a round-the-world cruise. He just wanted a little bit of venison. And, you know, remember that. Beginning of your life, your wants are simple. End of your life, your wants are simple. Somewhere in the middle, we get so materialistic-minded, we think we need everything. And the simplest things in life, simplest things are the best things in life, just the simplest things in life. And so anyway, we see Rebecca, and I mentioned this when I was reading it, but wives, listen, be loyal to your husbands, take care of your husbands. You know, you shouldn't be an instrument of deceit behind your husband's back. And men, we shouldn't live deceitfully behind our wife's back. Now, I think that Rebecca, you know what she's trying to do? She's trying to make sure that God's prophecies come true here. God said that Jacob was going to be blessed above Esau. And she said, you know, I know God promised that, but I need to help God out here. Now, oh, don't get too hard on her. Don't tell me we don't get into that sometimes. And so she wanted to make sure that what was prophesied at the birth, and she was there, came to pass. But God didn't have to use deceitfulness to have it come to pass. You know, if you go through the scriptures and you read a little bit, it's amazing that God directed Joseph to put his right hand over his left hand and bless his boys opposite. And they tried to move the hands, and he said, no, this is what God wants to do. And God could have done that in Jacob's life too. And listen, you don't have to do something wrong so that something right can happen. You know, that's one of the oldest sayings there is, but folks, to do something wrong in order for something right to happen is just wrong. And it's unnecessary. And right can happen because of right. And so do right and let God bless the right thing. But she said, I'm going to help God out here a little bit. And so she orchestrated this. Now, I mentioned this when we read, but be very careful, folks. Sometimes we want the best for our family, or what we perceive to be best for our family, that we'll dip our integrity sails a little bit in order to try to help advance our siblings in some ways. You know, the devil can even use the love you have for your children to misdirect and cause you to make decisions that are less than wise. And what parent doesn't want the best for their kids? Sometimes what we want to do is get them what we feel like they deserve. And maybe God's withheld some things from them, and he's done it for a reason to teach them some things. And you know what? Be careful about running and rescuing all the time. Amen. Careful of meddling too much. Be careful of getting involved in something and diffusing a situation that maybe God created. And, you know, be careful. Now, you know, Holy Spirit will direct us, I think, if we're tender to him. There's times to go help. Then there's times to say, you know what, God's doing something in their lives, and what we need to do is let this thing come to fruition. And you know, they didn't learn to walk without plopping down a few times and falling and bumping their head a few times. And most of us learn most things in life that way. And so just, you know, sometimes we try to help too much. And here I can't help but say, Rebecca, you're helping, trying to help. I think you got a good heart. But you're going about this thing the whole wrong way here. And so we see this. Now, let's talk about the sin of deceitfulness here a little bit. What is the definition of deceit? The definition of deceit is this: to give a false impression by words or appearance, to make something appear differently than it really is. Well, that's a pretty accurate definition of what happened here. Here we see Jacob and Rebecca. They become partners in crime here. And they carry out an act of deceit against their father. And we've seen how they said, you know what, instead of venison, let's go get some two goats. And let's cook them up, and let's make him think that it's venison. And then we will get Esau's raiment, and we'll have you wear it. And that way when he brings you forward and smell that. So you grandkids understand that? I don't want to get too weird here, but you know, people have a smell to them. I mean, honestly, I'm not talking about bad things, nasty. I'm not talking about forgetting to wear your deodorant. I'm talking about people just do. You know, have you ever picked up your daddy's clothes and smelled them and thought, that smells like dad? Or you pick up something that belongs to your mom's coat, and it smells like mom. And Esau smelled like a man of the outdoors. He had the fresh air smell, that pine cone smell. I don't know what he had, but it spoke of the outdoors. You see, maybe he had some of those. I'm not going to say that. You deer hunters know. Maybe he had a little of that stuff they spray all over you to get the deer to come to you. I don't know, but something smelled like Esau. Amen. And they used deceit here. They said, put your garments on. And then she not only killed the goats, but she took the skins and fastened them onto his arms and his neck. And that way when Jacob reached out and got a hold of him, he felt hairy arms, hairy chest, and Jacob was smooth, and Esau was hairy. And anyway, this was pretty elaborate scheme. I mean, folks, this is well thought out. The only problem is, you know, you can trick about everybody, but I think there's somebody up above that's watching. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil. And you're not going to fool God. I've often said this, when we try to use deceit, what we do is we look here and we look here, we look here and we look here, and we go like this. But we didn't look. There's one direction. We forgot to look. And you ought to look up. Because you're not going to fool God. You're not going to deceive God. And God notes and takes note of this sin of deceit. Now, let's go verse hunting. Okay, so Mark, Genesis chapter 27. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, if you will. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Let's talk a little bit about this. Who's the author of deceit? Who is the author of deceit? In Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Let's start in verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Notice this, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, when you talk about the attribute of integrity, it's always strongly attached to Jehovah God. When you talk about the attribute of deceitfulness, we find that the author of all deceitfulness is Satan. Say, Brother Jerry, I thought of this. I thought of this. You didn't think about it. You had it whispered in your ear. You didn't think to deceive. You become a sock puppet for Satan. You know, you may be the sock doing the moving, but his hand's inside. And no, God never orchestrated deceit. And we see here that he's called. I like this verse because, you know, isn't it nice that God just uses such plain language? The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you engage, or you're tempted, let me say this, to become engaged in an act of deceit, remember where this is coming from. It wasn't coming from God. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, is talking about in this portion of Scripture what happened in the Garden of Eden. And notice what it says here in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, who deceived Eve? Yeah, he's always behind it. You see an act of deception, and if you go like this, you'll smell a little brimstone. You just catch that little sniff of brimstone. You know why? Because old smutty face is prowling around. He's in the mix of it. And so don't become engaged in deceitfulness. We were just in Revelation. Let me flip back there real quick. Revelation chapter 20, if you want to follow me, in verse 10. And again, we see this, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. By the way, you know what? Deceitfulness has a payday. And the devil's been making hay for a lot of years on this old planet. And it seems like he wins a lot, doesn't he? It seems like he hurts a lot of people and tricks a lot of very precious people. But there's a payday waiting for him. That old deceiver's gonna be thrown in and splash on the top of the flames of hell and sink down to the bottom of the lake of fire, and he's gonna spend the rest of his life there. And what that tells me is, you know, I think that doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you deceive someone, you're going to go to hell. But it does mean that there's a payday for it. There's a payday. And so, folks, be careful of this. Let me take you to one more and give you one more quick thought. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to give you another quick thought here. Well, we could spend a lot of time on this one. Hebrews chapter 3. See, it's not just, ultimately it's the devil that's behind everything pulling the strings. But folks, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 teaches us an important lesson about this matter of deceitfulness. Hebrews chapter 3, 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, folks, sin is deceitful too. Satan's deceitful, but sin's deceitful. If we're not careful, we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And somehow in the world, we get convinced that something that God has plainly condemned in the Bible, we can somehow allow ourselves to justify the participation of it anyway, into it anyway. And we get tricked. And there's something about sin that's very dangerous, and that's this. Let me show it to you. We've been told our whole lives in good, independent, fundamental Baptist church that, you know what, there's a payday, and be sure your sins will find you out, and sin costs something, and we talk about the judgment of God and the hand of God, the chastening hand of God. And sometimes a young person will be tempted of Satan to get involved in a certain sin, and they'll almost do it the first time with fear and trepidation, and they commit a sinful act, and they just kind of go like this. And guess what? No lightning bolt came down, and nobody found out, and it seems like they're in the clear, and all of a sudden the devil whispers in their ear, "See, what that preacher's been telling you all these years isn't necessarily true. I mean, look at how many people do this, the very thing you did once. Look at how many people do it all the time, and what's going on in their life? What great judgments come to them?" And we start getting affected, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And folks, listen to me. I mean, if God sent a lightning bolt every time we did something wrong the first time, there wouldn't be any people on earth. There'd just be piles of ashes everywhere, amen? And God's a good God, and God's a patient God, and God's a loving Father. But God is a good parent, and good parents chasing their children. And, you know, a lot of times God gives us a space for repentance. And I think you do this with your children. You know, sometimes you give verbal correction. So the next time after that you come to church and the preacher just happens to mention that, you think, who in the world's he been talking to, or how did he find out? Well, that's not the preacher. That's God giving you a little bit of verbal correction, saying, "Now listen, I don't want to have to spank you." And if you read the book of Proverbs, you know, I want to treat my kids like God treats me. He's patient with me. And, you know, folks, the rod is surely an option, and it's a biblical option. But I don't think it's a first option. I'd rather have God give me a chance to be corrected by verbal correction before every time first thing he does is smack me upside the head with something or bring some big judgment into my life. So next time you're reading your Bible, next time all of a sudden you come across a verse and it reminds you of what you did, or you go to Sunday school class, the next thing you know, the teacher just happens to hit on that. It's not even in the lesson. You think, what in the world's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. God's saying, "Son, don't mess with that. Stay away from that. Repent of that. Forsake that. Get away from that." But if we're not careful, we get hardened. We ignore those things, and we do it again, and nothing happens. We do it again, nothing happens. We do it again, nothing happens. We think, you know what? I can sin and get by with it. No, you can't. No, you can't. And folks, don't mistake the goodness and mercy of Almighty God for weakness and softness. And you know, he's not a crippled old man that's barely hanging onto his throne trying to keep from slipping off of it and falling to the ground. He's so far away he can't figure out what's going on down here, and we can fool him. That's not God. God's almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing. Thank God he's a God of love and patience and long-suffering. But you know what? He doesn't take pleasure in foolishness. And I think there's a day where he has to be a good daddy. Sometimes he takes us and spanks us real good. And folks, whether we like it or not, it's the best thing for us. Amen. How many are glad that your mom and dad had enough sense to sometimes whack you on the rear good and hard like you needed it? How many of you probably should have got more than you got? I'll raise my hand. It's no fun at the time. But if we let it work a good work in our heart, it will reap a world of good in our lives. And so, folks, don't be fooled by the deceit. Now, listen to me. I'm talking to people right here. This is no accident we're talking about this. Brother Jerry, what do you know? I know how to get to church this morning. That's about all I know. I know to read the Bible and study and listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's going on in anybody's life. I really mean that. I don't know. As far as I know, y'all are doing fine. But let me just say this. If you're dabbling around in some sin, and you know what? The devil's convinced you that, you know what? You're an exception to the rule, and you can get by with it, and there's not going to be a punishment for it. You're fooling yourself. You've deceived yourself. You are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And listen to me. You need to change your direction. You need to change your mind about that sin. That's called repentance. You need to change your mind about that sin and repent of that sin, confess that sin, forsake that sin. And, you know, God sometimes just gives us that space of grace and allows us to repent and get right, and the ramifications can be very minimal. But boy, if we just tread on in hardness of heart, sometimes the judging hand of God has to come into our lives. But let me remind you this, folks. God's a loving God. And even in chastisement, there's a purpose. And so let God do his work in your life. Let him bring about what he wants to bring about in your life. And just believe God. Read the Bible and believe God. I've got to hurry. Deceitfulness of sin. Satan makes sin appear differently than it really is. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the world puts up its billboards and crafts its commercials and convinces generation after generation that, you know what, you're not cool if you don't have a Bud Light in your hand. And they're deceived, and next thing you know, that thing gets a hold of them and ruins their life, brings heartache into their life, trouble into their life. Deceitfulness of sin. Now let's talk just quickly about the sin of lying. Sin of lying. You know, it's interesting. We read that the author of deceit is Satan, the author of lying, according to John chapter 8. You want to flip over there, John chapter 8, verse 44. Isn't it amazing these two sins come from the same source? John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees, said this: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, I just thought of a way to lie myself out of this. You didn't think of it. You know, every lie is fathered by the devil. Now, let's let this fully impact us so we can stop this little white lie mentality. You didn't think of a lie. You joined hands. You became in coercion with the devil. You joined and partnered with him to produce that lie. He's the father of every one of them. So when I'm lying, I'm working as a co-laborer with the devil. When I go to junior camps, I preach to several junior camps, I almost always preach an entire message on lying at a junior camp. You know why? Because we got a bunch of kids, Christian and non-Christian, that are habitual liars in society today. Absolutely habitual liars. And if you take this sin and you chase it all the way through the Bible, again, get your old concordance out and actually let's do some studying. And you read everything that the Bible says about the sin of lying, you will never, ever in your life again treat it as if it's some small little insignificant sin. I'm not sure, having studied what I've asked you to study, I'm not sure it's not the worst sin in the Bible. Because boy, it brings on a lot of other sins. Young people, the first thing the devil's going to try to do to break the relationship between you and your parents is get you to the point where you can lie to your mom and dad.
Yes, sir.
If you start lying to mom and dad, you know what else you're going to do? A whole bunch of other things are going to follow that. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. You see, well, I wish we could go through all this. I won't have you turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, or Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, remember God's hate list? You know, two out of the seven have to do with lying. Two out of the seven has to do with lying. Now, that's pretty wild. If you've got a list of seven sins that God hates, and two of them are from the same base sin, that should tell you what God thinks about lying. I'll just read that to you real quick. These six things that the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue. There it is once. And hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brother. So 2 of 7 has to do with lying. Little white what? It's a little what? What color is that? Man, I think it's double dip black. Now, we better be careful. Acts 5:3, John 8:44, what we've already read. To lie is to obey and emulate Satan. To tell a lie is to obey and emulate Satan. You know, I'm not going to go there. We don't have time. But Acts chapter 5, verse 3, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, remember what Peter told them? Satan hath put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Who put it in their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Brother, this sin is like Ouija board stuff. This is like tarot cards. This is like going to a seance. I mean, you talk about messing around with Satan. It's like buying a Harry Potter book and reading it. Amen. That was free. Amen. You know, there's certain things, if you got any sins, you just stay away from. You see, you get into that Satanism, well, there it is. You can't even participate in this sin of lying without interacting with the Satan. That opens a huge door, a huge foothold in your life to satanic influences when you start lying. Romans 13:13 says, a reputation for lying will ruin your testimony. Lying, like most sins, will become habitual if it's not dealt with. Proverbs 26:28, Proverbs 10:18, we're out of time. Read and study on this thing of lying, because we've got to be careful. Now, parents, listen to me. Look up here and listen to me. That means when your kid is lying and he gets caught in a lie, it shouldn't be dealt with like it's nothing or it's not meaningful. Amen. And listen, you'll do yourself a favor by taking care of it early. That's what the Bible says to chasten them betimes. Betimes means early. And boy, the first time you catch your child in a lie, I mean early in life, you make it the biggest, most unbelievable thing. I mean, it ought to be the huge, I mean, because it is. Don't, you know, you catch them lying and you excuse it away and you don't deal with it, and it's going to become a habit in their life. Once it comes a habit in a young person's life, it's a terrible thing. And brother, I just shake my head sometimes at what I've dealt with in this next generation coming up. They can look a preacher in the eye and just lie to them. Yes, go home, look their mom and dad in the eye and lie to them. Right. Then brag about it to their friends when they get away from it. Yes, well, there's something, I'm telling you, that's not some little thing. Satan has a grip on their soul when they get to the point where they can just do that. Now, what I'm talking about here, I hope helped you. And you know, what we've got to do is, we talk about society, but we better check ourselves out and repent of that thing. That's become a life habit, you know. Sometimes we're trying to impress people around us, so we exaggerate stories, so we sound like we're bigger, stronger, leap tall buildings at a single bound, you know, always embellish stories, you know. Well, you know what that's called? It's called lying. It's just called lying is what it is. And so be careful. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless our time here together, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We're just so frail, Lord. We're just so carnal so many times, God. We fall so short of your standard and your glory, and God, we can't even live right or do right unless you help us. So I pray that you would help us, Lord. May we walk from this place this week, be reminded daily of what we've heard. May we represent you as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to detach ourselves from the satanic influence of deceitfulness and lying. Help us to put those things away from us. Help us to live in such a way where you have control of our lives and you are the one that's influencing. And to help us, Lord, be with the young people, be with the children. Help us communicate some of these truths, Lord. May they have a heart that's open to receive it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you very much.